Very happy to be with you in convention, to have Sister Claudia with me, and we're privileged to travel together, coming here with Richard and Shirley Evans, and the moments just flew by. We enjoyed the fellowship so much. Oh, before I do forget, I don't want to be negligent to bring you the Christian loving greetings of my daughter, Sister Laura, as well, who wanted to be remembered to you. Excuse me. Now, when you think of Solomon, think of the incident in his life where the Lord said, Solomon, ask anything from me, and I will give you that. And Solomon, in his humility and wisdom, says, I would like to have a wise heart. And the Lord said, Solomon, because you haven't asked for riches and wealth and fame and all the things of this world, I will give you untold wisdom, unlike any before you or any yet to come. Now, isn't that cool? Wouldn't you, brethren, like to be able to ask for that kind of wisdom? Well, you know, you can. And in the book of James, the first chapter, verse 5, and I'm going to read this from the NIV, because it just makes a whole lot more sense than the King James. It says, if any of you or I lack wisdom, what do? Ask God. And what does God do? He says, and this is what I really like about the NIV translation compared to the King James. He says, God will give this generously to you without finding fault. Oh, I like that. So God isn't looking to say, you're asking for wisdom because you're dumb or you're negligent. No, he says, he realizes that we ask for wisdom because we see how weak and frail we are and how in need of wisdom, his wisdom, we are. And he promises us, this is a precious promise, brother. He will give it to you. Ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will give you wisdom. Now, we're going to, the intent of our lesson, brethren, in our brief time this morning, is to look at some of the Proverbs, some of Solomon's words, and consider how the principles of his words may apply to us as Christians in our everyday walk. It's not really a thorough analysis of the book of Proverbs or anything like that. We're just going to be drawing some excerpts of some of my favorite Proverbs and considering their application to us. But I would like to say just at the outset, without making Brother Tim Thomason blush too much. Brother Tim wrote an article in the Herald in 2010 on the Proverbs. And I recommend, brethren, that you go to that because it's excellent. He has such an excellent treatise on what the Proverbs were all about and how to approach them and how to read them. And just this is a little bit just to the side, brethren. I personally consider the Herald to be one of the best resources for information for brethren. So if you go to the Herald website, there is a little page that you can get to that tells you how to find things. But brethren, use the Herald. It is a phenomenal resource for finding information. Go to Google and type in heraldmag.org and then type in your topic, and you'll find dozens and dozens of articles on the book of Isaiah or justification, articles written by brethren over the years. It's a phenomenal resource. And I sometimes ask brethren, are you using this? And I hear from many brethren, they aren't utilizing it as well as they could. And I promise you, if you go to Google and type in heraldmag.org and then your topic, as you're researching your own personal studies, you'll be so richly rewarded. Proverbs 4:20-23 in the New International Version says, this is Solomon speaking, and we generally think the book of Proverbs was written in his later years, because in the first 8 chapters he repeats so many times, "My son, hearken to my words." So there's the picture of him as an elder man talking to a younger one, giving sage advice. "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they," these words of wisdom, Solomon says, they're not from him. They are the wisdom that God imparted to him. "They are life to find them and health." And if you're looking at the NIV, I inserted this because it's actually in the Hebrew. It says they're health to one's whole body. Well, it actually means health and healing. So it not only the words, God's words, not only give health to your being, they help heal that which is wrong, not only physically, but spiritually, of course. And he says, above all else, Solomon in the 23rd verse, guard your heart. Protect your heart. What you allow into it. Why? Because he says, for everything you do flows from your heart. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Let your treasure be in God's word, so that your heart is completely enamored with it. So, brethren, in the book of Proverbs, there are so many topics covered. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the first chapter. We're going to begin there and lead up to the 7th verse, and then have a consideration of what he says about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this wisdom or knowledge. Knowledge, it says here, wisdom in other places. Throughout the book of Proverbs, he discusses wisdom, righteousness, fear of God, knowledge, understanding, trust in God, the tongue, the use of the tongue, foolishness, pride, laziness, and following in the right paths, and warnings about the wrong paths. So there are so many things covered in the book of Proverbs. We're going to read the first 7 verses in Proverbs 1, and bear with me because I'm going to be reading from the King James, but I'm going to sort of be paraphrasing and trying to give somewhat of a clarification of some of the weaknesses within the King James translation. He identifies himself as these are Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, who we're told, I think it's 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 beautiful hymns or songs, it says. The purpose for this is that these Proverbs are to help to know wisdom and instruction and help perceive. And the Hebrew word for perceive here, brethren, means to separate. We'll come back to that later because I think it's an important word. That when we read here of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and all of these things, that these have nuances of meaning. What do we generally say of wisdom? That it's knowledge applied? I think that's a reasonably accurate use, even in the Hebrew language, because wisdom means skill or skillful. That's what it means in the Hebrew language. So I think it has a reference to skillful use of knowledge and understanding. Skillful use of knowledge and understanding is wisdom. It's knowledge applied, aright in this case. He says, to know wisdom, instruction, perceive, or separate the words of understanding, to receive instruction in wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. He says, to give subtlety or shrewdness to the simple, and this means the naive, the young, the less skilled in the arts of perception. And that to the young man to know knowledge and discretion. But the wisdom that he seeks to impart here isn't just for the young, because he says in the next verse, it is also for the wise man. For the young and for the wise, he is presenting these proverbs. For the wise, so that they will, verse 5, they will hear and increase in their learning that they already have. It will increase. And a man of understanding or discernment shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and how to interpret it. And the words of the wise and their dark sayings or their riddles or their enigmas in puzzles in understanding words. Then he says that the fear, to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There are many themes that run throughout the book of Proverbs, brethren, and the fear of the Lord is one of them. And it does, in essence, mean this Hebrew word carries the thought of fear and dread, but it also carries the thought of reverence to God. He would have us understand, Proverbs 9:10, it tells us that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is reverence of the Lord. You cannot have true wisdom, knowledge, understanding without a true reverence of the Lord. He would have us to understand this. There is a proverb in Proverbs 29:25 that the wise man warns us. Don't fear man, but fear God. Now, do you remember Jesus saying this, brethren? Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28, when he's talking to his disciples, he said to them, don't fear man who can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul. But he says, rather fear God, who can destroy both the body and the soul in Gehenna, or the second death. Now, what do you think this means, brother? Is that literal fear or dread? Or is that reverence of God that Jesus was referring to and even the wise man's referring to in Proverbs 29:25? Don't fear man, but fear God. Jesus said that we should fear God because he is in control of our eternal destiny. As a judge, based on whether we're doing well or doing poor. I submit to you, brethren, that this goes beyond mere reverence, as important as that is. And I suggest to you that the wise man's words and Jesus reiterating these words in Matthew, the 10th chapter, suggest to us we need a very sober appreciation that we stand before an almighty God. And we are absolutely responsible for our behavior. I think Jesus wanted his disciples and us by extension reading these words 2,000 years later to shake in our boots a little bit and be sobered a little bit to realize the seriousness of the walk that we have entered into. You know, in the second chapter of the book of Proverbs, he tells us that those that would find this knowledge of God, I'll read the fifth verse. It says, then, and we'll come back to that in a moment, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The then is pivotal here, brethren. How will you find the fear or reverence of God and his wisdom that is the fear of God, the reverence of God is the basis of all true wisdom? if you look at the first 11 verses of this Proverbs 2, we won't read them all, but we'll paraphrase through here. He says that if we cry after knowledge, verse 3, and lift up your voice for understanding, then you will have an opportunity to find this wisdom. What does this say? We always, when we're reading these verses, we need to sort of pause and say, okay, exactly what is this saying? If you cry and if you lift up your voice, it's an acknowledgement, it's a speaking out that I need assistance in prayer. I need what you can give to me. You speak out. You let it be known. I realize my deficiencies. I need help. You cry out. You're seeking after. You vocalize your awareness of your needs and seek from the Lord and seek from others assistance in gaining knowledge, understanding, and ultimately wisdom. But he says in verse 4, if you seek this wisdom, as some men seek silver, and if you seek for it as men seek for hidden treasures. Now, stop and think about that. I don't know how many of you have ever read any of the stories of 1849, the period of the 49er gold rush in Northern California. People killed one another and decimated the Asian population and or overworked the Asian population and abused them terribly, almost in a slave form, and in virtually as slave forms, and then killed Indians, decimated the Indians in the area to take their lands. He's saying, how are you seeking God's wisdom? Are you like, you must have that passion that people who die to reach after silver and treasures. Do you have that kind of commitment that you will do whatever it takes to give of yourself to understand God's knowledge and obtain the wisdom which He is so willing to proffer to us if we lift up our voice and cry out, if we ask Him? Because it says, the Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or shield for them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of the saints. Then thou shalt understand righteousness. If you seek for God's knowledge and wisdom, as men seek for knowledge, as seek for silver and treasure, then you will understand this, and you will understand equity in every good path. When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant and all-absorbing, it is the fulfillment of everything that you wish, is to know God, to know His will for you. And then, when it enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, it will keep thee, and understanding, this understanding will keep you in the Lord. In these, in the second chapter, brethren, he's talking about the kind of passion that we must employ in our Christian lives to know God's knowledge and obtain God's wisdom. And by way of contrast, brethren, there are, so he's talking about being dynamically solicitous of knowing God's, studying His word and knowing what He would have us to do. But the wise man throughout the book of Proverbs gives us several contrasts to this, which are fascinating. And we're thinking, brethren, of verses through the Proverbs that talk of slothfulness and a sluggard. And we recommend to you to kind of use your scriptures and do a search on these and search this out for yourself. because there are several word imageries used throughout the Proverbs that really make you stop and think. We're going about how bad being lazy as a Christian is. It is suicide for us, brethren, being lazy and indifferent. Let me read a couple of scriptures here for you that talk about, by way of contrast to the zeal that he's encouraged us from Proverbs 2. I'm going to read several scriptures that talk about the dangers of slothfulness. Proverbs, our first one is Proverbs 15, verse 19. And this is interesting, brethren. You have to kind of think of the word imagery here and try and think of what the wise man is trying to say to us. He says, Proverbs 15, 19, that the way, the path that the slothful man walks upon is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Now, what this means in the Hebrew, brethren, it's really a very simple word imagery. Imagine you are trying to get from here to there. And how are you walking there? You are walking on a hedge of thorns. That's what a lazy man's walk is really like. He's making everything so difficult for himself. But by contrast, the way of the righteous, the King James says, is made plain. In the Hebrew, literally, it means it's a raised up road, a road that has been built over the obstructions. Another one, 1924. This is a personal favorite of mine because I think it really applies to us, brethren, as Christians. Proverbs 19:24, again, the slothful man. I'm going to read the King James, and then I'm going to come back and if you're reading from any other translation of the King James, you will understand what the wise man is saying here. He says, excuse me. He says, a slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That's wrong. Do you know what it's actually saying? And I bet you many of you here have better translations. What do you see? Anyone? A dish. Thank you. That is the idea of the Hebrew. It says the slothful man puts his hand in his eating dish or bowl, and he's so lazy, he doesn't bring it to his mouth to feed himself. You know, there's a number of excellent word plays and analogies given in, we'll come back to this, in Proverbs the 26, 13 to 15, it says a slothful man is like a door that's on a hinge. Now that's a sloth, the picture, the imagery there is of you tossing and turning on your bed from one side to another. You're so lazy you're not even getting out of bed. Well, that's really lazy. The next level of laziness is the Proverbs 20 verse 4, where it says the slothful man, the sluggard, he's so lazy he won't plow his fields because it's cold out. He doesn't want to get cold. Well, evidently he's gotten out of bed, but he just won't go out to the fields to take care of his fields. And perhaps similar to that is Proverbs 12:27, where it says the slothful man or the sluggard, he's gone out and he's shot his game and he's brought his game back to his home. Then he sits down and he's too lazy to roast it to eat it. So the imagery is wonderful. But coming back to Proverbs 19:24, I like this so much, and I think it's so applicable to us as Bible students, brethren. The lazy man, he's so lazy. He's got his food before him, and he's got his hand in his dish, and he nods off. Reminds me of I think we've got a picture of our son somewhere when he was a little boy and he planted face first into his food. He fell asleep. But you can't get any lazier, brethren, than failing to feed yourself. Now, think of this. Just sort of extrapolate from this word imagery. We have volumes, reprints. We have the scriptures. We have so much material to help us, the Herald and voluminous other, I know I mispronounced that, amounts of helps and assistance from the brethren to explain the scriptures for us. That's our food, and our hand is in our bowl. But do we use it? It's of utter importance, brethren, that we are nurtured by God's word. Open up the scriptures. Get to your volumes. Get to your reprints. Get to the helps and assistance and be nurtured by them. Even if it's just for a few moments every day, set a little time aside. Make time. Prioritize. Because this is the food from which we are nurtured, and we will gain understanding and through prayerful communion receive that knowledge, wisdom, understanding from God. It's of absolute importance. We read, brethren, in the second chapter about this zeal, about searching for God's wisdom like people that search for silver and treasure. And if we do this, we're told in the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, that if we do this, God will keep our way. Time and again throughout the through the Proverbs, the wise man talks about our way, our path that we are on, the right path, the wrong path. One of everyone's favorite sets of Proverbs is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, that tells us that we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, do not lean on our own understanding, but seek His understanding, knowledge, wisdom, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, according to the Hebrew, this means that if you acknowledge or perceive God in everything in your life, He then will, the King James says, direct your path. The Hebrew means He will make your path straight. If you are looking for God in all of life's experiences and looking to understand His will for you, then you will have the opportunity that God will make straight your paths. The way for the Christian is infinitely more difficult when you are wrestling with God, when you are struggling to have your will done and not His will. The Christian's way is so much easier if we are submissive with God, as co-laborers with Him, yielding to God's will, not seeking to have our own will done. I'm jumping out of the Proverbs, but it reminds me of the Psalm 19, where David said, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, that I'm not guilty of the great transgression." Don't be presumptuous of God's will. Don't presume that because you want to go here or to go there, that it's okay. Seek God's will. Seek God's direction. Acknowledge or perceive Him in everything in your life, and He will straighten out those crooked paths and make your life so much easier if you are submissive to Him. And I cannot help but think, brethren, that every one of us knows that this is true, and every one of us struggles with this truth to fully, yes, we have committed our lives to the Lord, but to daily recommit and allow him to give us the direction. Our time is rapidly getting away on us. One other aspect we wanted to look at, brethren, words of the wise man, is the use of the tongue. Repeatedly through the book of Proverbs, Solomon talks about the importance of the using our words aright. He said, life and death, the power of life and death are in your tongue. What do you think he meant by that? Isn't that amazing? Life and death are in the power of life and death are in the tongue. Now, I think Brother Kent the other day mentioned the proverb, Proverbs 17, that talks about the six things that are God hates, and yea, seven is an abomination. I think there's a reason for that word usage. Six things he hates, and yea, all seven are an abomination, but I think he mentioned seven is an abomination because of the seventh one. He's highlighting the fact that the seventh one is super abominable to God, and that is those that sow discord among the brethren. That's number seven on the list. You know, brethren, the Lord has given you and I one another for a very special purpose. What did Jesus spend his whole last night in discourse to them? Telling them, yes, I'm promising you a comforter or a parakletos, a helper will come to assist you. But a good portion of his last discourse to them was, you will have one another, and you need one another as a support system. We are told, brethren, by the words of the wise man, that God abhors any who sow discord amongst the brethren. Your words need to minister grace to the hearers. Do you remember the scripture that says, I got to read this. I know Claudia cites this all the time, and it's the honeycomb verse, and I know I'm going to butcher it, so I'm going to read it here. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 25:11. Appropriate words are like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. What does that mean, the word imagery? They're enriching. It just looks fabulous. They are appropriate words are so enriching. Consider, brethren, that God hates those who sow discord. This is an abomination to him. Consider James' words in James, the third chapter, where he asks the question of you and I. He says, brother, are you, sister, are you wise? Who's wise amongst you? Who has this wisdom that comes from above? With verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show it out of a good conversation or conduct, his words with meekness of wisdom, not forceful pushing of themselves. But he says, if you have, brethren, any bitterness, envying, strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because he says, this kind of wisdom does not come from above. This kind of wisdom that engenders strife is not of God. He says it is earthly, sensual, devilish. What is that saying? It's of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three great adversaries. And by far, by a country mile, the greatest adversary of all is self. Because he says, where there is this envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. The Greek word for confusion carries the thought of anarchy. If we are not, brethren, pulling together, we are pulling apart. But rather, he said, the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God, is first pure. It is then peaceable, gentle, and it is easily entreated. Are you easily entreated, brethren? Or when someone comes to you with something that they have an issue with, are you only defensive and you stand protective of yourself? The thought here is the wisdom from above is easily entreated and wants to be conciliatory where principles are not involved. You must be conciliatory. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without preference, without hypocrisy. Because he says, the fruit or the harvest of righteousness, the development of righteousness in our fellowship, is sown in peace by them that makes peace. Brethren, we're going to close with the last words of Solomon. You know, there in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, easy to remember, 12, 13, and 14. There is some discussion with regard to Solomon, whether he repented of all those tremendous sins that he was so responsible for. I'm inclined to think that he wrote the Proverbs or compiled the Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, which is has much to say about failings and encouraging others to observe from these failings. I think these words are somewhat of repentance. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here he is, a very elderly man, writing to those who would read what he had left behind. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May we be prospered by the wise counsel of Solomon. May the Lord add his blessing to you.